Hi there. Welcome to Anchors for Life. We're glad that you're with us today as we begin a brand new series. For quite some time, the Lord has been leading us here at Anchors for Life to take up a new subject, one that we haven't really spoken on, and that is the church. What is the church? How does it function? And where is its source of power for growth? And when we consider this subject of the church, we live in interesting and difficult days, for sure. Many people have all sorts of ideas of what the church is and what the church is to be occupied with. There's the traditional view, of course, but there's many that feel that church is a place where we go once a week and maybe twice a week, and we go there and then that's the end of it, and that there's not much responsibility, there's not much of involvement in my life. It's just a place I go. And is that really a biblical view? And that's what we want to look at. Is that really what Scripture teaches us? While others feel that a church is a place where we can go to get our religious conscience set at ease, and then again, there's others who look at it as a place where I go and I get entertained for an hour and then I leave. And so there's so many different views today of what church is. Many and most look at it as a place where we can go and we become spectators and we sit and we listen and we, but we're not involved. It's not community. It's not something that affects me and something that I put my hands on and get involved with. And so when we consider this aspect of the church, really, what is it? What does the Bible say? What is the expectations from the Word of God? And what is the mind of God concerning the church? And these are things that we want to jump into and look in this series and see what the Bible has to say about the church. And in this series, we hope to take up the subject of the church and see it just as God sees it in the Word of God. We want to see the church as the body of Christ. We want to see the church as the house of God. We want to see the church as a lampstand where testimony in the Spirit is sent out and sent forth. And we want to see the church as the bride of Christ, where fresh affections for Him here on earth are displayed, and the eternal aspect of that. And so when we look at all of these different aspects, this is how we hope to look at the church in this series. We want to see exactly how the church is to function day by day with the different gifts and different abilities and being led by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to lead in the local assembly. And so in all these things, this is what where we're headed in this series. And it's going to take some weeks as we go through it. And we look to the Lord for help and be able to be very practical and at the same time extremely biblical. And this is really what we're looking for as we go through this. Now, before we peel back this mystery concerning the church, we need to understand that that's exactly what it is. It was a mystery up until the time of the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost. Up till that time, in the Old Testament and coming up through the Gospels, the church really is a mystery until Christ died upon the cross, till He was buried, till He rose again on that third day, and until He ascended up into glory. And 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and the church begins. We can say that that's when the church was born. Pentecost was the birthday of the church. And we'll look into that as we go through in the series. But so as we take up this subject, we need to understand, as I've said, that the church was a mystery in the sense that it was something that had not been revealed in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was not the church in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was God's earthly people. But the church is God's heavenly people. And we want to make the distinction as we pass through in this series to look at this. But up until the point of Pentecost, in Scripture, what we find is that Scripture calls this church a mystery up until that point. In fact, let me just give us two scriptures just to for a reference point. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Let me read the verse again. It says in Ephesians 3, 9, "The mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Again, that's Ephesians 3, 9. And then Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, part of that verse reads this: "The mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest." That's the church, and this is what we're speaking of. So when we refer to the church as a mystery, something that was hidden in the past, this is what we mean. But now it's something that had not yet been revealed, but now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down, we find that it has been revealed. So this is the church that we're looking at. So again, we ask this question: what is the church? Now, as we consider this from Scripture, the Greek word used throughout the New Testament for church, or we might say this for church, is the word ecclesia in the Greek. Now, ecclesia means called out ones, ones that have been called out. It's also used of an assembly of people. So the idea is that the church is a special assembly of people called out from the world. Called out from the world to Christ. Called out to Christ from the world for a special purpose. You see, God has a purpose for the church. It isn't just so that it would sit on a corner somewhere in a building. No, that's not the church. That's a location, but that's not the church. The church is not the building. The church is not an organization as such, even though there's organization in the church, of course. But the church really is an organism, and that's the aspect of the body. The church is really a place where it's a testimony of God and for God here on earth. That's how we're going to be really looking at it. So this word church means called out to Christ for a purpose. It's a big definition, but I think it's a helpful full definition to get a hold of, that really the whole aspect of the church is that we be called out to Christ for his glory. So, we might ask the question, well, where is the first place in the New Testament where this word church is used? And so we turn into our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And even though this is before the day of Pentecost, we know that the Pentecost is shown to us in Acts chapter 2. But the Lord Jesus uses this word church or assembly, called out ones. He uses this word ecclesia at least twice, both in the book of Matthew. We want to look at those. And so we'll begin there in our series and looking at that here in Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to start at verse 13. And there we read, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So as we consider these verses then, this was Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 down to verse 18. And as we consider those verses, there's much more we could say in the text there, but I just want to bring it to our subject. You notice here that the Lord is speaking to the disciples. We see that in verse 13, that he's speaking to his own, and he's speaking to the disciples, verse 13. And he asked them this question, and the word you, who do you say that I am, really, it in verse 15, it's a plural in the Greek, and who do you all? So he's speaking to the disciples, and he's wanting an answer from all of them, and Peter is the spokesman for them, and Peter answers the question, of course. And so when we think about this, he's speaking to all the disciples, and you know, the disciples give different answers. Where the question was, who do men say that I am? And some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the other prophets. But then the Lord Jesus asked them this all-important question. And it's a question that each one of us should ask as followers of Christ. Who do you say I am? Who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to you? He's not just a religious figure. He's not simply, he's not only the Savior of the world, and that is paramount. We need to really emphasize that he is indeed the Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But there's something else that comes out here. There's something else that is emphasized of who he is. And Peter answers and he says, thou art the Son of the living God. And so his eternal sonship is emphasized here. And as Peter is speaking for the entire group, he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord answers and says, blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So this was a special revelation. Peter didn't come up with this on his own. But this was a special revelation that the Father gave to Simon Peter. And only by revelation of the Father from heaven could man on earth discern that Christ was the Son of the living God. And that's such an important point. Only by this special revelation of God in heaven, the Father in heaven, revealing to mankind who his Son is, could we understand that revelation. And so the word to Peter was that you are the Son of the living God. And the church is based and built upon that fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, he is the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. In the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is that eternal Word. He is that eternal Son. He did not become Son. He always was Son. And in what we call eternity past, or to put it a more biblical way, before time began, the Lord Jesus always was. And we see this in the opening verses of John's Gospel. And we see that through John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is emphasized as Son of God. But what we want to see for, in the context of our subject, what we want to see is that Christ, that the church is built on the very truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Now that is very important, and that will come out in a moment, that what we're getting at here is that life was in him. And in order for there to be life, there needs to be this understanding of who he is as the eternal Son of God. And so we see this here in the text that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 16. This special revelation was given to Peter, and Peter reaffirms this testimony in John chapter 6. You remember in John chapter 6, when many of those who followed the Lord Jesus were walking away from him and following him and no more, we're told. And the Lord asked the disciples, we read in John chapter 6, the Lord asked the disciples there, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, and see, he's the spokesman for the disciples, and he says again, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this is twice that Peter emphasizes that he is the Son of the living God. And did you notice here, he says, you have the words of eternal life. And this manner of life becomes so very, very important in the context of what we're learning about the church, is that it's the life that is found in the relationship with the eternal Son of God, who became the Son of Man, who went to Calvary's cross and died and paid the price for our sin, and that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but in a relationship with God the Father through the Son, you and I can be brought into a living, vital relationship with Godhead, with the Father and with the Son, in the power of the Spirit of God, who indwells the believer. Having believed, you're sealed with the Spirit of God, and who is the guarantee until the day of redemption. And so how wonderful to see that what we're looking at here is that Peter gives this tremendous testimony. Thou art the Son of the living God. Now we come back to Matthew chapter 16. And we not only learn this revelation by the Father, but we also see a second revelation. Not only was there a revelation to Peter by the Father, but the second revelation is what the Lord Jesus says to Peter. Now listen to it here in verse 18. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And as we consider this then, I want us to notice five things about this statement that the Lord Jesus makes, this revelation really that the Lord Jesus makes to Peter. He says in verse 18 again, I want to read it one more time, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And this is the key verse of the text that we want to draw out of here. And in looking at it, I want to see five things in this text. And the first thing I want to see concerning the church is what the Lord Jesus says in verse 18 is the stability of the church, the stability of the assembly, the called out ones, the ecclesia. And when we look at that, the Lord says to Peter, I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And there's some who have taken this to mean that Peter was the first pope, that the church is, Peter's the head of the church, and that everybody else that follows is under him. But that's not really what is being said here. And I want to look at this, and I think we can find some great help here in understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because this word, Peter's name means, in the Greek, it is Petros. And it means a small stone or small rock. But the word that's used when the Lord Jesus said upon this rock is not the word Petros, but it's the word Petra. And instead of a small stone, Peter's name, it is an unmovable stone. It is a rock, not just a stone, but it is an unmovable rock, a huge unmovable rock. And the Lord Jesus was not referring to Peter as much as he was referring to himself when he says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. I will build my assembly. I will build my called out ones upon this unmovable truth. And what is that unmovable truth? It's that what Peter declared, thou art the Son of the living God. And so what the first thing that we want to see in this unmovable, this huge unmovable rock, is that the Lord Jesus was not referring to Peter. He was referring to himself. And he was saying that this unmovable truth of his eternal sonship is really what the church is built upon. And the church of God is raised up and built on that very truth. And that's why that truth is under such attack. That's why the truth of the eternal sonship of Christ is always in every age and down through the corridor of time, since the beginning of the church, the truth of the eternal sonship of Christ has been under attack. And that's why cults like Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and others will tell us that he's a son, but he's not the son. And that's why John in his epistles will underline to us that there must be this understanding that Christ, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh, that he, that life that was with the Father has been manifested to us and has come in this scene. And he says, in fact, he says, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, then don't have anything to do with him. And so I just want to put our finger here in Matthew, and I want to just read a couple of verses for us, what we're talking about in 1 John chapter 1. And by the way, Anchors for Life is doing a Bible study on 1 John, and if you have an opportunity to tune in there, look on Facebook, on Anchors for Life on Facebook, and you can follow along in that study. But listen to what it says here. The life, verse 2, chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 2, says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and that word was here means that he continued to be what he always was. He didn't have a beginning. He says that life which was with the Father, and the word with means face to face with the Father, that life which was with the Father was manifested to us. To us. Look at chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. And there we read in verse 23, 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is of God. Is of God. And so how important that we see that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. One more verse. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you that who believe that in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may have, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And one last verse, in verse 20, of 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So how beautiful to see that what we're talking about here, the stability of the church, is built on this very all-important truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son, the eternal Son of God. Now, the second thing we want to look at in our verses in Matthew chapter 16 is what we find is number two, not only the stability of the church, but when the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, I will build my assembly, my called out ones. Here we see the authority of the church, the authority of the church. And it's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who has authority over and in the church. It's not a set of creed. It's not a creed or a set of doctrine or a council that has been formed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see as we get into it that it is Christ who is the head of the body. It is Christ who is the Son over the house. It is Christ who is the bridegroom of the church. It is Christ who is that the lampstands give an account to. So in every way, it is Christ's authority in the church and over the church. And so when we consider this, here's an important point. The Lord Jesus Christ is not really given to the church. The church is given to Him. The church is really His. And we often lose sight of this. We often just think that He's part of it and that He's just a part of the church. But we need to understand that it is His church. It's not my church. It's not some pastor's church. It's His church. And this is an all-important point from Scripture that we will develop as we go. And as I've said, He's the head of the body. He's the bridegroom. He's the Son over the house. And He is the one in whom the lampstands give an account to, as we see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So the stability of the church, He says, I will, upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon that truth of His eternal sonship, the authority of the church is I will build my church. It's Christ's church. And we see that in this little word, my church. My church. And then the third thing that we want to see is the structure of the church. He says, I will build. Now, we're going to learn that as we, when we get to the truth of the house of God, we're going to learn that it is made up of living stones, that we come to the living stones and to the living stone as living stones. He is that living stone, and we take our character from him. And we're going to see that and develop that a little bit. But if you want to read up on that, you could look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 down through 9, say. And you would see there that the church is built of living stones. And we derive our life. We derive our life from the living stone. And this speaks of our identity. It also speaks, even as we will get into the truth of the house of God, it also speaks of discipline. When we think of who it is that is responsible for the church. And so when we consider all of these things, we see a fourth thing. Not only do we see the stability of the church, and we see the authority of the church and the structure of the church, but in those words, I will. Not only I will build, but I will. Here we see the certainty. We see the Lord Jesus speaks with absolute certainty. It's something that he is going to do. And it is future tense, so it hasn't happened yet. It did not happen when he was here. It happened after he left, after the Holy Spirit comes down. This is the beginning of the church, as we will see. But Paul picks up on this. I will build my church. And Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll just read those verses to help us get this point. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Paul says this. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built. Now Paul is looking back at it. Past tense. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. See, they laid the groundwork. And what was it that they taught? That Christ is the eternal Son of God. They taught the very things that they were given to teach. And they laid the groundwork, the foundation. And they said, and it goes on to say that having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, or a habitation of God in the Spirit. So now, consider those verses that we've been looking at. It's something that the Lord Jesus says here in Matthew 16. It's future. It's what he's going to do. And what we read is Paul picks up on it and he says, it's a done deal. Because the foundation of the apostles have been laid, and now the church is being built upon, and every living stone that's being added to the church is building this temple, this holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also being built. And so that emphasizes our being built, the present aspect of that work, being built. We're being built for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. But the groundwork has been laid by the apostles' doctrine and the prophets. And so we see the certainty of the church. But there's one last point in connection to this. What the Lord Jesus said here in verse 18. Reading the verse again, he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Here, in this expression, we have the invincibility of the assembly, the invincibility of the called out, the ecclesia, the church, the invincibility, that hell, the power of hell, Satan himself, cannot and will not prevail against the Lord's purposes for his church. Now, when we consider this, we think of the attack against the church today and the persecution. And what's interesting is every time down through the corridor of time, throughout the scriptures, we see this. Whenever there is persecution, it doesn't snuff out the light of the church. It doesn't extinguish the testimony. It actually strengthens and builds the church. And the reason being is on these very words that the Lord Jesus Christ said, is that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against my church, his church. And so as we see that, then it's a tremendous encouragement for us as we take up the subject of the church. And I just point us to, in review then, as we consider what we've had, the foundation on which the church is built is the truth of the eternal sonship of Christ. Number two, we've seen the purpose for which the church was established. We've also seen, number three, the bit of the character of those who make up the church. We've seen clearly that who it is that is doing the building, it is Christ's work. And in the book of Acts, we're going to see that it is the Lord who adds to the church daily, those that are being saved. And the last little point is that we see the eternal stability and security of this structure that's being built, is which is known as the Church of the Living God. So when we consider these things, then it's a tremendous thing for us to take up this subject. I had mentioned Matthew chapter 18, and let's just briefly turn there. In Matthew chapter 18, and in the context of Matthew chapter 18, we find that really the passage that the Lord is dealing with there in Matthew chapter 18 is really, the context is really personal trespasses, discipline, and forgiveness. And you could look at that whole chapter and you could see that there in the chapter. But at the time that the Lord gave his teaching, it seems that this instruction, particularly from verse 15 down to verse 20, would be future, because if there was a grievance, if there was a problem, they would just turn to him. And so it would seem that the Lord is preparing them for his absence and giving them the principles in which be able to handle, as we say, personal trespasses and discipline and forgiveness and these types of things. So as we consider that, then there's a principle in here that we want to extract. I just want to point us to the principle. I'm not going to get to the details of the context of what's here. But in verse 20, we read this: "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." And this is a principle. Now, it's in connection to personal trespasses, and in connection to discipline, in connection to forgiveness. And the Lord is laying down a principle. And the principle is this. And the principle applies for whenever, at any time. And the principle is this: for where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's the principle. So we want to look at that principle then, and maybe just break it down in the last few minutes we have together. And the first thing that I would say is, let's break it down this way. For where two or three are gathered, but for where? This is the divine place. I find it very instructive in Deuteronomy 12 that the Lord is saying to Israel that he had a specific place for his people to gather unto. A very specific place. It's not just choose the place of your liking. Go wherever you want to go. He says, I will place my name at this place. And this is the place where my name is at. This is the place where you will gather. And that place was in Jerusalem for Israel, for the nation of Israel. And as we consider that, what we find is the principle for where. The principle is that we're going to see is that Christ is indeed that dwelling place for us, that we dwell unto his name. Just as they have a specific place, the church has a specific place. The church has been redeemed by Christ. The church has Christ as their object. So the church has Christ as the center. This is the biblical approach, that Christ should be the center of our focus, and that we gather unto his name, unto his character, unto him. That's who we gather to. So that's the place. So we see for where, and then notice this, two or three, that's the people. That's those who come together, two or three. And this is, again, I say, this is not only for Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. This is whenever two or three are gathered together unto my name. And so this is very important for us. This is a principle of tremendous importance. But thinking of it in the context of gathering together to the name of Christ, being called out to Christ, this is especially unique. And so we have this two or three, the people, are gathered. It doesn't say who decide to gather, but it's the Holy Spirit who gathers them. That's the divine power. They are gathered, or more rightly said, they are being gathered. And so they're gathering together. And it's not just out of their own decision, but are gathered. It speaks of the power that's drawing them together. And then, unto my name, speaks of the divine authority. So we have the divine place, we have the divine power, we have the divine authority, and we have the people that are being gathered. And we see this divine authority, unto my name, he is. And then notice this, there I am in the midst. Now we have Christ in the center. We have this principle that Christ is to be in the center. He was in the center upon the cross. Even at 12 years old, he was in the center of all the teachers. But at the cross, he was at the center. And in our gatherings, he is to be the center. He is to have that center place. There I am in the midst. So he's the, and then we see, in the midst. There I am, that's his divine presence, his divine person. There I am, and in the midst is the divine center. So, as we look at that, it is a tremendous teaching that we see from these two passages, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 18, both future, both looking down to the time when the Holy Spirit will come and the church will begin. And as we jump into the book of Acts, next time we're together, we'll look at the beginning of the church, the birthday of the church, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 2. But for now, we're just going to leave off here, and we want to see that the principles that are laid out in chapter 16 and 18, and the practice that we see in Acts chapter 2, is tremendous teaching concerning the church. So I hope you join us again next time as we take up this subject of the church, and we will make it very practical as we go, and we will see what God has done, and we will see what God is doing and what God desires to do. So until that time, may the Lord bless you, and may you be anchored for life in Christ.